It is good to be back here today. I say that because yesterday we were not here. We were in Tennessee. Unfortunately, we had to make a very quick trip. One of Linda's cousins has passed away, and the funeral was yesterday. And funerals are an interesting thing. They're not all the same. They're not all set up the same. And people sometimes are reconnected, having not seen each other for months or maybe even years. I did overhear something that was interesting. There's a long group of immediate family that was standing there, of course, receiving friends and family. And people would come and they would, he would know one person. One particular fellow said this twice, and he looked at the next person in line and said, "And you are?" And one time he said, "And who are you?" That's the question that is being asked today, but we're asking it of ourselves: who am I? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 20 for our scripture reading, or our text this morning. We will have a couple of other passages within Galatians chapter 2 over the course of the sermon. But we read this passage showing that the Apostle Paul was explaining to the brethren in Galatia, as the Spirit directed him, who he was. And it reads, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Identity is important. When that person asked that question, I happened to be behind them in line, and I could see the person kind of stand up a little bit before they announced who they were. "Well, I'm so-and-so's husband. I'm so-and-so's wife." Identity is very important. And if you do not believe this, wait until your identity is stolen. Then you realize how important it is. It can wreck a life. It can make one miserable while trying to straighten out the mess. It can take a long time to fix such a situation. But that's not the type of identity I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk to us about our spiritual identity. This is not an identity that someone can steal, but it's one that you can give up if you so desire, and you shouldn't desire to do that. If we abandon it, if we forsake it, what awaits us is eternal condemnation. I'm talking about the Christian's identity in Christ. To understand my identity in Christ, I must know who I am. I once had an employee who happened to be the son-in-law of the owner of the company. And as it often goes with employees, you sometimes have to take disciplinary action. So I called a young man into my office, or actually I went and got him off of a job because of the problems. Brought him to the office and said, "We're not discussing this till we get back. I want you to think about what you want to say." It was a very quiet ride from Columbia, South Carolina, back to the office. And he began by explaining what had happened and that they did not like him. And so I asked him, I says, "Well, why do you think that is?" He says, "Because who I am." My question was very quick. It's the first thing that popped into my mind. So naturally, it was the first thing that came out of my mouth. "Who are you?" And he answered, appropriately, "I am Don's son-in-law." And I said, "That does not matter. Rules apply to everybody. And we're all going to follow the rules or we're not going to be here. Are you ready to follow the rules?" And he says, "Well, I'm not working with that crew." Well, he wasn't there very long. But his thing was, who I am. I must realize and understand who I am. I must realize and understand that my old identity, who I was, has been crucified. And my new identity is in Christ. Women perhaps understand this a little bit better than men do. Now, I say this from the standpoint that I don't know of many men who have changed their name to their husband, their wife's name. Last name. Many women, when they are joined together in holy matrimony, have to go through a process of contacting the Social Security people, or whoever you're paying taxes to, your driver's license, all those kind of things, to have your name changed because your identity has changed. When Christians or people obey the gospel, they become Christians, their identity changes. Their name changes. And so I must understand this. My old identity has been crucified. My new identity is in Christ. And I must maintain my identity by faith and belief. Faith, which is belief, and continued obedience in Christ's love. Who am I? I'm the sum total of my physical and my spiritual being. It takes both of us to make us who we are. I might have said about somebody walking across the parking lot when they got out of their car, well, there's Tammy. She's coming across the parking lot. I identify her from her physical attributes. I know what Tammy looks like. She looks different than each of us look like. We identify each other this way, but we're also to be identified spiritually. So I'm the sum total of my physical and spiritual being. The churches at Galatia had been convinced by some false teachers to perhaps observe the Mosaic law to try to find salvation. This is the same thing as seeking justification by the law and not by faith. And Paul was telling them, you can't do that because of who you are. Paul tells us in verse 18 that building again the things that we destroy make us transgressors. And so the fundamental issue among the congregation of Galatia was one of identity. Would the Christians there go back to the old law and try to find justification there? Would they seek to be Jews by justification of the law? Or would the Christians understand the change that they participated in and the commitment they made in becoming Christians and seek to continually be justified by faith? Of course, as I said before, this means to believe and obey. What does it mean to have our identity in Christ? Believe it or not, this has a great impact upon our lives today. To understand my identity, I must understand a few things. Number one, my old identity has been crucified. The old man, according to Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, lived a lifestyle of sin. There are several passages throughout the New Testament that tell us about those who in times past or before were such and such or this and that. This particular passage is one of them. He said, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, sometimes disobedient, sometimes deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was the old me. But as a child of God, I'm no longer to be doing this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 is perhaps one of the best passages that talk about the old versus the new, or actually talking about the old, verses 2 and 3. And as he writes to the brethren there in Ephesus, he says, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, at one time you were among the children of disobedience. And then, just so that they know that they were not alone in this, in verse 3, the Spirit has the Apostle Paul says, among whom also we all of humanity, had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We know that we're called through the gospel. We can change our identity by being obedient to the gospel. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 beginning, we see that God called those through the gospel who would become Christians, those who would be Christians, to put off the old man and put on Christ. It is a change. It is a transformation. It is a new identity. If so, that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice that I said earlier that I am the sum total of myself spiritually as well as physically. Be renewed in the spirit of your own mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. As we change our minds, then we will control and change our bodies. We will be a different person to others. One of the greatest compliments that we have ever received is when someone has told us, "You're different." And they didn't mean that in a bad, ugly way. They didn't say you're weird or you're strange. They said you're different. You're not like everybody else. That's because we know who we are and we're following these things. We have been renewed in the spirit of our mind. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, notice what it is that helps us to make that transition and helps us to maintain that relationship, that new identity. He tells them first, "Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds." That's the old person. That's the past. You have put him off. And you have put on the new man. Notice this next part. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that hath created him. We learned how to become this new man. We participated in that which would make us this new man. And we are to have our mind continually renewed in knowledge, being renewed in spirit, to maintain that new man. That old identity is gone. In Romans chapter 6, verses 6 or 3 through 11, we'll see how that old man was crucified. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? What do you do when a body has died? You bury it. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. The rest of the passage there gives us the explanation. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our new identity has been established. We have become children of God because the old identity has been crucified. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 tell us about this new identity. It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And notice verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Who am I? If I have died to sin, if my old identity has been crucified, then I am a child of God, an heir, and of Abraham's seed. Now, my new identity, however, must be in Christ. There are those that change their identity for whatever reason. But our identity, as we're talking spiritually, must be in Christ. And this is just not about ceasing to sin. It's important that we cease to sin. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It's about changing our identity from the old man to the new. We know that man, as a general rule, is a sinful being. I say that from the standpoint that all sin and come short of the glory of God. But our new identity to be established properly must be in Christ. That passage tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That identity in Christ must be maintained. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, we see as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren there in Colossae, he said, beginning in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, speaking of Christ, established in the faith, which is the gospel, as ye have been taught, abounding therein in the gospel, in Christ, with thanksgiving. And then warns them, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. When one gives up their identity, they have allowed themselves to be identified as the world, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. The Christian's identity is in Christ because he is the new Adam. And in being the new Adam, redefines humanity. As you turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, have you ever considered that God had two sons? He had the created son, and he had the only begotten son. In Romans 5, verses 14 and 15, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded in unto many. And then as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, we'll see the difference between the two and the reason that the new identity must occur. We must become children of God if we're going to be made alive. This passage is very short, very simple, but it has also a proper explanation. For as in Adam all die. That doesn't mean we die because of Adam's sin. No, death came to man because of sin, and because of that, all men will die. We are going to die. However, if our identity has been changed, if we are children of God, if we are heirs with Christ, joint heirs, it tells us here in this verse, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, look down passage, the verse, chapter, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15, down to verse 45. And we will see how that this really makes sense. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. It is in Christ that life exists. And if our identity is associated or in him, then we can be made alive. With our identity in Christ, God sees the righteousness of Christ in us. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, stop and think about it. As we become children of God, as we change our identity, we benefit because we are redeemed by what God, Christ offered on the cross. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us this. In whom we have redemption, speaking of Christ, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We read earlier Romans chapter 6. We're not going to turn back there again. But there we are buried with him by baptism. That's where we contact the blood. That's where our identity has changed. I've noticed several different times when people are baptized, that when they come up out of the water, one will say to them, "Welcome, brother, welcome, sister." You know why? Because they share the same identity. They're part of the same family. They are now children of God, and they have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The same thought that we saw in 1 Corinthians is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Is how one must be in Christ. All of the Christians of that day needed to know it, and all of the Christians today need to know it, and all people need to know it so that they can choose their identity. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace of the gift and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the offense of one judgment came of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So our old identity has been crucified. My new identity must be in Christ, but we must maintain that new identity. And that's important. That's where a lot of Christians fail. There are many, many who have obeyed the gospel and have not continued to maintain their identity. It can only be maintained by faith and Christ's love. And we don't have to worry about Christ's love. What we have to worry about is our faith. That's the only thing we have control over. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Our new identity is not only maintained by my faith, my obedience, and Christ's love, it is also how I attain to that new identity. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. We are surgically changed. Now, it is the operation of God. It is the operation on the heart, the mind, where the sin is cut away. But once we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, we have to maintain that. We know why there was the old law. It was given to bring us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. These brethren there were being told this. They were being told that they must maintain their identity. The reason that there was a previous identity was to bring Christ. They could not go back to that because the fulfillment of that had occurred. That law had been done away. And this is what he was explaining to them there. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's through faith of the operation of God. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Once the new law was established, there was no need for that old law. The purpose for the old law had been fulfilled. We're told that he took away the first to establish the second. He then reminds them in Galatians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, that the difference was no longer physical. It didn't matter whether they had previously been a Jew or previously been a Gentile, whether they had undergone circumcision or not. Because the passage tells us, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." Notice what does avail. "But faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Notice to whom this was being written. It was written to Christians. Why would he say that you should not obey the truth? Hadn't they already done that? Well, of course they had. Their identity had been changed, but they were not seeking to maintain it properly. They were allowing someone to draw them back into something that no longer existed. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And then in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, we see that the just shall live by faith. That is belief in what God has provided for us in his word and continued doing those things. Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What is it revealed by? The gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It is how one changes their identity. It is also how one maintains that identity, by following continually the things that God has put forth for us. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 38 and several other places, we see that the penman was directed to write to the Hebrew Christians, those who were now being enticed to go back under the law. That law which had been folded up as a vesture and put away. That law that was no longer there, it had been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. It had fulfilled its purpose. It was a good law. It did exactly what it was designed to do. But it did not provide the sacrifice that was needed to save a soul. It did not provide that which was needed to change the identity, the inner and the outer man. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, we see now the just shall live by faith. Wasn't that exactly what he had told the Roman? The Spirit had through the penman? The just shall live by faith. Now notice what he says in Hebrews there in the latter part of chapter 10 and verse 38. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You know why that is? Because they have walked away from that new identity. They had walked away from that new, if they drew back, they would walk away from that new relationship with God. They would walk away from that covenant relationship with God. No, God would not have pleasure in them, nor would he have pleasure in anyone else who went back. And in our case, it wouldn't be back to the old law, it would be back to that old man, that previous identity, that old life. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 tell us? For we walk by faith, not by sight. We believe what God has said, and we walk because we believe in this new identity, knowing that he has provided for us a home with him for eternity if we are identified with him. My identity in Christ is also maintained by Christ's love for me. As you turn to John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, know that when Jesus Christ was here, the church did not exist. It could not exist until he died on Calvary's cross, until he provided the sacrifice, until that sacrifice was taken back to the Father, which necessitated his coming forth from the grave, his ascension into heaven. But while Jesus was here on earth, he talked to his people, Israel, about the kingdom, about the things that would come to be in the kingdom, about the things that they would need to do in the kingdom. And notice what he says here. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What is he saying? Those who are identified with me, they're mine. I know them, they follow me. And he says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." What is that saying? That is saying that no one can take that identity away from you. But it's not saying that if you are so inclined that you cannot give up that identity. He says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." While we're here, while we live on this earth, we must understand our identity. We must ask ourselves regularly, "Who am I?" We must realize and understand that our old identity has been taken away, has been crucified. We gave all that up, and we should let it go. Our new identity must be in Christ, and that new identity is maintained by faith. Our faith and in Christ's love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to these brethren that were there, those who very much thought very much of Paul, who desired to hear what the Spirit had given him, provides for them instruction that includes us even today, because it applies to us today. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. What does it mean to understand our identity in Christ? It means that our old identity has been crucified. We need to let it go. We can't live in the past. We may have been one thing in the past. We can no longer live according to that. We find biblical examples of that. Saul persecuted the church, but when his name was changed to Paul after his conversion, he became a great soldier in the kingdom. That's because his new identity was in Christ. And our new identity needs to be in Christ. And our new identity must be maintained by faith and Christ's love. And one thing that is very important, one must become before they can be. They cannot have that new identity until they become what that identity identifies. Therefore, if one is not put on Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, their identity is not in Christ. We understand this. We know this. Many of us have been members of the body of Christ for many years, but not everyone understands it. Not everyone understands how to scripturally change their identity. And so to scripturally change your identity, you must first hear the Word of God. John 6 and verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. If one hears, then they are to believe or have faith." Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." You know what? Without faith, it's impossible to become a new creature. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must also repent, as Jesus also said in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." One must also make that great confession, Matthew 16 and verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And one must be baptized into Christ. Paul wanted to do what God wanted him to do, but his identity hadn't been changed. And when Ananias was sent into him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, what did Ananias tell him? "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Then, of course, we are to remain faithful. Once we gain that identity, children of God, then we must strive to remain faithful. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall because we're human. But we must strive, work diligently to remain faithful. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells the status of one who has not done so. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." But our identity also, in being maintained, must allow us to make the changes that we need to continue to maintain that identity. If we have once obeyed the gospel, our identity has been changed. But if we're still holding to those things of the past, we're still embracing those things of our former nature, then we are sinning against God. And if we are sinning against God, we are separated, and we need to come back to him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells how the erring Christian recovers themselves and how they're restored to a proper identity in Christ. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Who am I? I can only answer that for me. But you can answer it for yourself. What do I need? Hey, I can't answer that for you. I can just give you the information. You can take that information and do what needs to be done. Is your identity solid? Does it need to be changed? Do you need to die to sin? Or do you need to come back in repentance? Both of those, believe it or not, require contacting the blood of Christ. And so as we sing this song, come to the blood. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation and you need to change your identity or to repair it, won't you come as together we stand and sing?